Well, signs are an important part of our lives. They tell us how far we need to travel and many other things. You know, without stop signs, yield signs, speed limit signs that some of us use, some of us it's a mere suggestion. But anyway, without those, the rate of accidents would increase greatly. You know, there are other signs, though, other type of signs, some signs to help us improve our health. For example, if your blood pressure is high, if your cholesterol levels are high, if in men, if your PSA levels are high, there's signs that medical attention is needed. There's signs that kind of tell us what's in store for eating or shopping. For example, if the sign out front says McDonald's, it's going to be quite different than the sign that says Bonefish Grill. Different dining experience. When it comes to shopping, if the sign out front says Dollar General, you know it's going to be different than, say, Macy's or Boscov's. Churches' names can be curious things on signs. There is a church that has the title Burnout Baptist Church. How would you like to be a member of Burnout Baptist Church? Well, it's named after the town that it's in called Burnout. Then there's a town that has Hope Baptist Church, and then down the street is New Hope Baptist Church, but not to be outdone, there's another one that is Greater New Hope Baptist Church. Think there's competition. Sometimes, though, we're bold enough to go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me a sign of which way I should go. Otherwise, it's kind of like this BC cartoon that I want to put up there, in case you can't read what he says there. The little guy says, God, if you're up there, give me a sign. And you see, coming out of heaven, I'm up here. Well, our sermon series starting this morning is entitled Signs. The Gospel of John is divided into two parts. Chapters 1 through 12 is called the Book of Signs. Chapters 13 through 21 is called the Book of Glory. And within chapters 1 through 12, John used the word sign in place of the word miracle. The word miracle kind of gives us the feeling of when we see a miracle, power seen in awe of looking on when a sign occurs or a miracle occurs. But sign underscores the thought of revelation or disclosing of something, and in particular in this case, something of God, a revelation of God. And so John wrote this first part of the Gospel of John with these seven signs that are pointing toward the glory of God, which comes in the latter part of the book. Now, John admits that the seven signs that he is pointing out aren't the only signs of Jesus, but through the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, John chose these seven signs to emphasize within his gospel. And our first sign takes place at a wedding, as I've already mentioned. A wedding. And I've entitled the sermon this morning, It's All About Timing. It's all about timing. Mary and Tom wanted to get married. The pastor noticed that Mary was a nervous type, so he decided to choose for Tom a scripture verse for him to read to help calm his bride's nerves during the ceremony. He chose for Tom to read 1 John 4:18, which says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear." Well, Tom wasn't a regular church attender, and Tom didn't know the difference between 1 John and the Gospel of John. And so the wedding day came, and the pastor turned to Tom and asked him to read his verse for his bride. Tom read John 4:18 instead of 1 John 4:18. And John 4:18 says, "You have five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband." Well, that would create a little tension in the ceremony, wouldn't it? But things were a little rough at the wedding that Jesus attended to. But that rough spot at the wedding Jesus attended provided a chance for Jesus to disclose something about himself by way of this first sign. Our passage of scripture, of course, is about Jesus turning water into wine. Now, I talked with Pastor Mike this morning, since we had Lord's Supper, that maybe what we needed to do was have the deaconesses fill the trays with water, and then we would wave our hands over it and see if it changed the wine. And I told my wife that, and she said that we needed to pack right away if we tried that one. So, well, we're in the second chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning with verse 1. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. Well, third day here is a reference to what happened back in chapter 1 of John. There, Jesus called two of his disciples, Philip and Nathanael. And this is 3 days after that calling. The wedding actually took place in what we believe is Nathanael's hometown, Cana. Cana is a little less than 10 miles away from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. Weddings in those days were week-long events, week-long celebrations, not like what we do where we have a few hours usually on a Saturday. No, these were week-long events. And most likely, especially since Cana was such a small community, the whole community was invited through the week to attend this celebration. Jesus' mother, Mary, along with Jesus, along with his disciples that he had chosen so far, were invited to attend. Because of Mary's concern that we will see in the next few verses, some believe that Mary is either a relative of the bride or groom family, or she's a very, very close friend of the family. And Mary very, very well may have played a part in assisting in the organization of the wedding also. Well, go to verse 3. It says, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Well, since the wine ran out, this most likely was not the first day of the wedding celebration. Now, to the Jews, wine symbolized joy. It symbolized celebration itself. And if the wine ran out at festivities like this, it's considered bad form. It's considered lack of joy, lack of celebration, and the family would look bad. This was not a great way for this newly married couple to get things going in their marriage as far as their appearance in the community. So Mary steps in and lets her eldest child, Jesus, know we have a problem. There's no wine. Just because Mary, though, informed Jesus that there was no wine, that there was a shortage here, it doesn't mean that she expects a miracle to take place. We are told later on that this is the first sign, the first miracle of Jesus. So Mary most likely was looking for her older son to just help take care of this by natural means. Jesus called his mother here woman. Now that doesn't feel very family oriented, does it? That doesn't give you warm and fuzzy thoughts that he called her woman. But the use is not as brusque as what we may think. I mean, even when Jesus is up on the cross, he looks down at Mary and calls her woman there. But I will say, word of advice, and you think about it when you were a child or a teenager, You would not go home and call your mother woman. You know, Billy, take out the trash. Woman, what has that got to do with me? You probably wouldn't get a good response. I know when it came to my mother, my posterior region would have been worn out at that point. Especially if I had said, what does trash removal have to do with me? So what's going on here with Jesus? The word woman in Greek is gunai. And it's not a sign of disrespect in Jesus' day. But it's also, on the other side, not a warm, fuzzy feeling either in his day. And then when Jesus added, what does this have to do with me? Let's face it, it can make us grimace a little bit at this. But we have to see what's going on, the context of Jesus and his life. Jesus is about 30 years old right now. He is just setting out on his heavenly Father's ministry. He was just prior to this baptized by his cousin John in the Jordan River, where there we had the heavenly Father speaking from heaven and the Spirit coming upon Jesus in the form of the dove. He goes off to a time of fasting and praying in the wilderness and is tempted by Satan. He's started now his disciple selection process. For years leading up to all this, Mary raised Jesus. And then as he went into adulthood, he appears to have stayed home well into this time of starting his ministry. Some speculate possibly because of the early death of Joseph. Now Jesus was redefining their relationship. He was establishing some distance between them. Why? Why would he establish distance between himself and his mother? Well, no longer were family relationships to be the determining factor in Jesus' life, nor the life of his ministry. He was to be about his Father's business. Even when he was younger, remember when he was left in Jerusalem and they came back days later to find him feverishly looking for this young boy who was left behind in busy Jerusalem. And they find him there with the priest and the Pharisees and talking about different questions and theological questions, and they ask him, why were you here? And he says, his parents ask, why are you here? And he said, I'm here to do my Father's business. I'm about my Father's business. Well, Jesus is now fully about his Father's business. And remember, his family's not going to understand it all anyway. They're not going to grasp this till much, much later, because there'll come a point When the Mary and his brothers and sisters come to him when he's teaching at one time, and they're coming to take him home because they think he's gone crazy. He began his public ministry on a journey that's going to end at the cross. And now, like every other human being on this earth, Mary has to respond to Jesus in a saving faith. Mary is going to have to embrace him as her Lord and Savior, much bigger than being her son. She has to now start seeing Jesus as her Lord and Savior, and the relationship is changing. Jesus told her, my time has not yet come, or my hour has not yet come. Once again, was Mary expecting a miracle? Well, most likely not. But there is a little bit of a mystery here, because we start off with this, my time has not yet come, and then it seems like not soon afterwards, Jesus turns around and does something about it. Well, Mary seems to have some confidence in Jesus, in what he's about to do. Because she then turns to the servants that are there, and tells them, do whatever it is that Jesus needs you to do. That also shows that Mary had some authority within this wedding, because she's sitting there telling servants what to do and telling them to listen to Jesus and what he had to do. So she most likely had responsibility in this wedding. Look at verse 6. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. Well, Jesus saw these 6 stone water jars, and the water in them would be used for a ceremonial cleansing, whether it's ceremonial cleansing of the hands or maybe cleansing utensils that are used in religious ceremonies. Each of these jars, we're told, holds 20 to 30 gallons of water. So think about this. In other words, Jesus on this day made 120 to 180 gallons of wine. That's a lot. But remember, most likely, the whole community was celebrating together, including Mary and her family who came from 10 miles away. Jesus told the servants to fill those jars up to the brim with water, then dip some of it out and take it over to the master of the feast. Now, the master of the feast was kind of an honorary position with the main task of distributing the wine. You could think of him more as a head waiter, though, than somebody who would actually be sitting at the table, you know, with the other guest. Verse 9. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the wine knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. So the master of the feast tastes the wine, and he ends up calling over the groom. And he says to the groom, wow, usually the good stuff is served first. And then after people's taste buds are a little dulled and they're feeling a little happier, then the cheap wine comes out. But instead, you save the best for last. But isn't that what God does? He always saves the best for us. He always has the best in store for us. Notice a few things, though. This sign is performed behind the scenes. Jesus didn't make a big splash here with this first miracle. The wedding party, of all things, receives the accolades for saving the best for last, not Jesus. Jesus helped this newly married couple on this day quietly in their time of need. The only people that knew that Jesus was involved were the servants, Mary, and then, as we'll see in a moment, the disciples. In other words, this wasn't a sign for the general public to see, or for them to understand, but just for a few. Look at our last two verses, 11 and 12. It says, this is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Jesus pointed out, or it was pointed out here, John pointed out rather, that this was the first sign of Jesus, the first miracle. Sometime after this event took place, the family travels together with the disciples to Capernaum to stay for a while. So even though Jesus, yes, is pointing Mary into a new direction in their relationship, he's still spending family time with them. But John pointed out two immediate results of this first sign. Two immediate results. The first being the sign manifested or displayed Jesus' glory. Remember, the first half of the book of John is Book of Signs. And the purpose of the Book of Signs is to point toward the second half, the Book of Glory. And so the signs of Jesus pointed toward the glory of who he is and the ultimate glory of who he will become at the resurrection. But the other thing we learn here at the end is that this sign started the disciples down the road of faith. They saw what occurred behind the scenes, and they believed that Jesus was something very special. I believe the first sign was to, of course, help this newly married couple. They had a need. It was a time of need, and Jesus helped fulfill it. But I also believe that the intent was about the disciples and starting their faith journey with Jesus. It was an issue, though, of God's timing for this young couple. It was also an issue of God's timing for these rookie disciples as they're just beginning this path together. What does this story of the first sign mean for you and me today? In other words, how does God's timing affect us? Well, to go back to that BC cartoon at the beginning, God is not only up there, folks. God in Jesus Christ is in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God wants to affect your life. First, in God's timing, he meets our needs. He meets our needs in his timing. Jesus met the need of the hour at the wedding of Cana, but meeting needs is what God does. You know, Paul reminded us of that famous verse we have in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus." But context is important, because as Paul is talking about him meeting our needs, it's in the context of people who are givers, who are sharers of what they have. He said, if you are sharers and givers, God supplies your need. Mary, her demand was for Jesus to meet the need in her timing. But Jesus let her know, things have changed. I now work on God's clock. I work on the Heavenly Father's timing, not Mom's timing. I always find that when I try to press God into my timing, to meet my timing, he always seems to know better than me, because he has something much greater if I wait on his timing. If I wait on his timing, he seems to have the best wine waiting for me. We must trust God to meet our needs in his timing and in his will for our lives. Second, in God's timing, he touches our lives in quiet ways. In quiet ways. Occasionally, God will speak to us in big events, okay? That happens. But more than likely, it occurs during the quiet moments, the quiet times, if we are truly listening to him. The quiet moments are usually more life-changing than those big splash moments in life. Think about what happened with Jesus. So we'll see a sign down here, one of the seven signs. What we see here is the feeding of the 5,000. There's also another, we find in other Gospels, another event, the feeding of 4,000. Well, that's just the men, we're told. And so it's kind of estimated that with children and with wives that are present, that it could be that on those 2 days, Jesus fed anywhere from 12 to 20,000 people on those days. What a miracle. What a big splash. Yet, after his resurrection, in that upper room, Did they have to squeeze in thousands of people who believed? Thousands of people because they fed through the big splash of the bread from God? No, there's only 120 followers in that upper room. Even though possibly 20,000 or more people had seen that miracle, there was only 120 in that upper room. There were those who spent those quieter moments with Jesus, those quieter moments that touched their lives. You know, ever since our study we had last fall of Be the Message, my quiet times have changed with God, because that series challenged me to actually sit still and listen to God. Now, that's not easy for me, because I grew up with a mom that you kept busy. You kept going. And so you could ask my wife, we'll be home watching TV and a commercial comes on, I'm up and moving. Sitting still is not my thing. But it's a challenge to me to sit still and listen instead of just reading the scripture passage, praying, and then going on with business of life. But by learning to sit still and listen, it has changed hearing what God has to say to me like nothing else over all the time that I've been a follower of Jesus Christ. But it's all about those still, quiet moments. Jesus performed this sign behind the scenes where only a few saw what happened. Oh, he's going to perform, as we said, for larger audiences, bigger splash. But the greatest moments, the greatest impact of changing lives seems to occur in those quieter moments he had with those who followed him. Third, in God's timing, he reveals his glory. God is constantly making himself known in the lives of people across the world today. But sometimes we may ask, well, where are all these miracles of the past? What about those miracles in the Old Testament? What about those miracles in the Gospels? What about those miracles in the book of Acts? Christy Wilson was a professor of evangelism and missions at Gordon Conwell Seminary. He was born to missionary parents in Iran. And then afterwards, he spent 22 years as a missionary in Afghanistan. He wrote a book that's entitled More to Be Desired Than Gold. He told within that book story after story of God at work in the Middle East, providing miraculous signs to Muslim people, and how these signs are drawing men and women to faith in Jesus Christ. And so then I said, well, why is God not interested in displaying these glorious signs here in the West in the same manner? Well, first off, we have this, which they don't have too many of. We have God's truth found in his word to spend those quiet moments of learning from him. And remember, even Christ told us that the special ones are those who have faith without sight, those who believe without seeing. But then I also wonder, are we immune to the wonders of God? Are we too sophisticated to believe that a miracle or a sign can still occur? Maybe we lack faith in what God can do in our lives. Last thing, in God's timing, our faith is strengthened. When we see God at work and we see his glory revealed in our lives, it strengthens us for the greater things ahead. Maybe the reason Jesus revealed who he was to his disciples in this opening sign that was just so small and so quiet was to let the little seeds of faith to be planted within them. Those little seeds of faith to begin a germinating process of growing within them. And then when Jesus performed those larger signs down the road, their faith would be strengthened because they already had those seeds planted in the smaller things. Maybe Jesus is not showing you and me greater signs because we fail to trust him and believe him in his direction in the smaller, quieter moments, signs within our lives. Because see, it is all about timing. It's God's timing. It's God's hour. But God will never force his will. He will not force his actions upon you and me. And if we make the choice to disregard the signs that he's placing within our lives, those quiet moment signs, if we're just too busy for God, then we're just too busy to see those signs. Have you taken the time to know Jesus Christ? Because if not, the time has come. Or have you taken the time to see Jesus working in your life? And seeing how he is there each day trying to get you to see in those quiet moments that he is there and he is there for you. This morning as we come to our time of invitation, if you have not given your life to Christ, I encourage you as we show in the Lord's Supper here, it is like a great wedding event and Jesus came to pay the dowry. He paid the price for us for our sin. And now he is there in heaven preparing a place for us. And one day the groom is going to return and take his bride to be with him. And see, the bride is supposed to be preparing herself right now. The church, we are to be maturing and growing in him. But part of that maturing and growing is if you haven't asked Christ in your heart, is to do that and to start on that path so you can be part of the bride, the church, so that when Jesus returns, he'll take you to be home with him. And maybe this morning is the morning to turn your life to Christ. Or maybe this morning you're a follower of Christ, but you have to admit that you haven't been open to hearing the signs that he's been placing in your life, those quiet moments, and you need to rededicate yourself to listening to God again. Whatever God's placed in your heart, be open to the challenge of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll stand and we'll sing together and see what God has to say to us. Father, watch and lead us now. We pray that your will be done. Father, I pray that there's someone here who is not part of the bride of Jesus Christ, that they will, Lord, make that decision today. So that, Father, when that day comes, and it's going to be an unexpected moment, when the groom returns to take his bride, that they can be a part of that family, the family, the bride called the church, to go home to be with the Lord. But Lord, I pray for others here who know you already as their Lord and Savior. But Father, there's been things that just have kept them from feeling your strength and growing in you and just Lord, understanding who you truly are. Lord, I pray that you will work in their lives to help them see the small signs that they may grow in you. Lord, we pray most important your will be done now, that you will be honored and glorified. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.